Friends, we come to that important moment when we're going to hear from God's Word, Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. You'll find that on the centre of your handout. Let me just pray before we read this passage. Father, we ask now that in your mercy that your Spirit will indeed open our hearts and our minds, our ears to hear your word. Be willing to receive it, to allow it to take its effect in our lives, that both privately and publicly we will always serve the Lord Jesus, submitting to him, being with thankful and joyful hearts, and always ready to make a defence for the gospel in which we've been called and we stand. In Christ's name, amen. For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I'd reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
I'll pray. And Father, once more we simply say thank you for your word among us, your people, your children. Lord, have mercy on us this morning, for Lord, we long to serve you. We long to honour you. We long to be found ultimately a faithful servant, a good and faithful servant. May this word address us all by your Holy Spirit and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. None of us like nagging, to be nagged at, to be repeatedly told something needs doing, to have someone harping on the same thing over and over. Well, it really turns us off, whatever it is. When we're young, it's homework, study, maybe our jobs around the house, tidying up rooms, cleaning up after meals. Then it becomes the lawns and yard work. And as we get older, well, the house we live in is always something we are told needs doing. And it's your job to fix it. Nagging doesn't actually have a good reputation. If you're the one who does the nagging, would any of us admit to it? And even if we do admit to it, well, we know how draining and generally unproductive of results it is. And if you're the one being nagged at, well, you know it's just causing you to dig your heels in. Well, you know it's just causing you to dig your heels in. You know you'll get around to it when you're ready, when you have time, and can't you see how busy I am? That is why what is going on in chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew is so surprising. Is Jesus nagging us? He's certainly making the same point from many different angles. He's certainly looking for action on our part. Now, it would really be wrong of us to speak of the way Jesus urges us as nagging. Yet it is worth asking ourselves, why is Jesus making the same point in so many different ways? Verse 14 opens with the word on your sheet, for, if you had the NIV in front of you, it would say again. And it is as if to say, let me come at this from yet another angle. If we went back to the early part of the chapter we're in, verse 1, Jesus said, at that time. Go back further into chapter 24, where we've been in previous weeks, verse 15. So when you see, or verse 42, keep watch because you do not know. Or verse 44, so you also must be ready. And what is this, of course, all about? Well, summed up for us really in verse 30 of chapter 24, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. We must do all we possibly can to be shaping our lives then appropriately. We must be all we possibly can be to conduct ourselves as if Jesus will return again at any moment, maybe in this very hour. So why is Jesus making this same point from so many different angles? Well, because it represents the most important piece of information of any kind, the most important of all the information we have locked away in our minds. Now we note how chapter 25 opened. The rather strange story we talked about last week of 10 bridesmaids, at least strange to our ears, used to the way weddings happen in our situation, in our families. Here we had 10 bridesmaids waiting long into the night, waiting for the bridegroom. These days we wait for the bride. Well, he finally came to claim his bride at midnight. He finally escorted the whole bridal party to the venue for the wedding, and the 10 bridesmaids had to be waiting there, ready all the time. Bear in mind it's night, and these 10 bridesmaids, 2,000 years ago, are carrying very primitive lamps for the long wait. And of course, a lot of what Jesus has to say has to do with remaining ready in the midst of a long wait. Remember, 5 of the bridesmaids were wise. They carried backup oil for when their lamps ran dry. 5 of them were foolish, carried no backup oil. Finally, the bridegroom came. The lamps of the foolish were now dry. Here they were scurrying around looking for reserve supplies after midnight. And when they finally found some, they missed out on being admitted to the celebration, to the wedding banquet. The door to the feast was shut firmly in their face. No amount of pleading gained them entry. And so we come to this verse 14 where we are today, and Jesus says to his 12, the disciples, bear in mind Jesus is now so close to the cross, and he says to all now who claim to belong to him, for, again, it will be like this. In other words, Jesus says, I'm having another go now at explaining to you how important all this is for you. Again, it will be like this. It's a well-rehearsed story. One, I, like you, may well remember from growing up days. Not sure I really got it then, particularly the fate that befell the man who received the one talent. And so it begins, a man was going on a journey. Such a simple introduction. He calls in three servants. He entrusts his property to them. His property meted out in quantities referred to here as talents. Five of these talents are given to one man, to another two, and just one to the third man, each according to his ability. That's an interesting application in itself to tease out. The first two servants, they act on the amounts entrusted to them. Two quick points before we go further. All of this has nothing to do with our English word talent. Just a coincidence. The talent is apparently a unit of currency. In fact, a very large unit of currency. In today's money, we'd be guessing, but an equivalent as much as hundreds of thousands of dollars. Certain amount of overstatement in this parable to get the point across. The one who by verse 19 is called the master of the servants, he then is entrusting his servants, even the one with just the one talent, he is entrusting them with vast sums of money. He is giving them enormous responsibility. The master returns, note, after a long time, and he wants to, note, settle accounts. We know the story. The one given the five talents made it grow to five more. The one given the two came up with two more. Both apparently shrewd investors. Each knew how to trade and to make money. But the one, given the one talent, he did nothing with what came his way. He buried it in the ground, ready to restore it to the master on his return. For each of the three, there were consequences. Those who had the five talents and the two talents, they were given more responsibility. As well, they were given a share in the master's happiness, the master's joy. But the one who merely buried the talent in the ground, verse 30, already by verse 26 called wicked and lazy, finally labelled worthless, thrown out into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, it is a parable. Yet another parable where Jesus is saying, I want you to be ready when I, the only true master, when I will return. This parable takes us a little further, quite a bit further, when it comes to the issue of Jesus' return and being ready. For yes, we must be alert at every moment for the possibility that Jesus will return. And beyond that, we must be performing in a way that shows we are ready. Now there is a parallel with the previous parable about the 10 virgins, bridesmaids. 10 to begin with appeared to be ready for the bridegroom. 10 appeared to understand they were part of the bridal party. turned out only five were ready. Now, of course, there are three servants in this parable, but it's revealed that only two are invited to come and share in the master's joy, his happiness. The third is excluded. Only two of the three servants of the master are revealed as being true servants of the master. Only two are described as being good and faithful. As I said, the third is lazy, wicked, and worthless. We might be wondering by now, why could the master have not been more gentle? We might well wonder that. What can we learn? How does this parable help today's disciple of the Lord Jesus? How does this help each of us to be good and faithful? Good and faithful not only now, but for all of that long time before the Master returns. One thing is now clear. In our time of waiting, in our time of knowing that at any moment Jesus will appear, in that time to be good and faithful is what pleases the Master. Are you a good and faithful servant? Have you, in the words of verse 19, been faithful with a few things? Have you been faithful in the tasks entrusted to you? Have you been faithful in receiving the Word of God? Have you been faithful in sharing the Word of God with others? Have you been faithful in gathering with your fellow believers? Have you been faithful in taking every opportunity to make certain others are not left discouraged, disheartened? In verse 18, notice how good and faithful servants went at once and put his talent to work. The first one gained five more. The parable is really talking about, I guess, setting up some business and then making it grow. And so for each of us, we work with what we have been given. We aim to see growth in our own lives. We aim to see growth in the lives of those who are touched by ours. One insight I gleaned from the amount this master assigned to his servants, as I said, these are enormous sums of money, in a sense overstated to make the point, certainly well beyond the earning capacity of anyone really in the nation of Israel, not even the rich. So what is this telling us as we seek the meaning? For this time of waiting, our God is equipping us with the richest of gifts. Even the man with one talent had much. So that we must understand we are endowed with capacities beyond our widest imaginings, estimations. I'm reminded of the promise that Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that we never underestimate what lives within us by the power of God's Spirit. Power from the Spirit. Power beyond anything we could calculate. Notice when the Master returns how it works out for the good and faithful servants. First, they are given extra responsibility. Each is put in charge of many things, so that success in being faithful really points to the opportunity to enjoy even more success, greater opportunity to be found faithful. It's hardly the time for rest, it seems. But second and more intriguing, and even overlooked, in each case, the Master says, come and share my joy, my happiness. Now we are left guessing on what that implies. Save to say this, there is in store for the faithful a happiness, a joy that only the Master can make available to us. So that we are persevering in being watchful, we are persevering in being faithful. We are simply persevering, never doubting that our Master will one day appear. Then we will simply share in his happiness. Now, happiness is such an elusive concept. So easily is our equilibrium thrown off balance. Then we will be sharing in a happiness, in a joy beyond any that we would ever have imagined. In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 17, words there to try and help us grasp what lies in the future for the faithful. It speaks of children of God, and as children of God, it speaks of us being heirs of God. It speaks of us as being co-heirs with Christ. Now, we understand what it means to get an inheritance. Some of us get them, some of us don't. All who persevere in being faithful will receive an inheritance. All who are faithful will inherit. But we ought to talk about the servant who received just one talent. How did he go wrong? Why did he so decisively incur the master's displeasure? Verse 18. At this point, he is tentatively, you could say, a child of God. But will his actions, will what he does demonstrate that he is a child of God? Apparently not. He simply digs a hole. He places his money in it. Yes, richly endowed, you could say empowered by the Holy Spirit, yet he does not put the Holy Spirit to work in his life. It's an illustration of what James says, chapter 2 and verse 26. Faith without deeds is dead. Well, come down to verse 24 in our parable. Not only is there nothing to demonstrate that he is a man who is waiting for the Master's return, but he misreads the Master. Note what he says about him. He accuses the Master of being harsh. So easily done when we sense the tide is running out against us. Was he jealous of his fellow servants? Was he envious because they had more to work with? But now consider what you personally have to work with. Maybe it is less than what others have. But are you any the less able to stay faithful with what you have been given? I can certainly see people around me far more gifted than I am, far more endowed than I am. Yet I notice that what I do have, the opportunities I do have to faithfully serve my Master, they exceed anything I have ever been able to fit into a day or a week or a year or, in the end, I guess, a lifetime. The third servant as well talks about the Master harvesting where he has not sown. Where does he get that from? As if to say he exploits the labours of others. So that how can we protect ourselves from being liable to the charge faced by the third servant? Do we overlook the responsibilities our Master has laid on us? Have we neglected what we specifically know he has assigned to us? Have we failed to love the Lord our God with all our being, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind? Notice how the Master even gave him what might be called the easy option. Even to have taken his money to the bankers and received interest, even that would have brought about at least some growth from what he has been endowed with. This fate of the third servant is a warning, it's a sobering warning to all of us who claim to know Christ. We would be quick to say he had been unfairly treated. He, after all, was the one who had the least capacity, the least able. Yet he was found unfaithful as the servant of the master. In verse 26, the master reminds him, "Did you really say, 'I harvest where I have not sown, that I gather where I have not scattered seed'?" As if to say, you are about to discover where I harvest and where I gather. Our endowment is our salvation. We have been given the one who died and rose again for us. We have been given the one whose death on the cross has paid the price we could never pay. We have the Holy Spirit to give us power. And in the Word, all is made known to us. Could we, though, be found to be like the third servant? All of that buried in a hole in the ground. Ourselves filled with a heart that is hardened and resentful towards our master. Could we miss out on our share in the master's happiness? Could, in the end, we find ourselves labelled wicked, lazy, and worthless, finding ourselves as servants relegated instead to the place of darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Truly awful, lost forever, without hope. But of course, it's a mercy, isn't it, to know this now? It's an act of the Saviour's love to tell us now. How blessed we are that he has taken time to tell us this over and over and in so many ways. In no sense is he nagging us, for we are good and faithful servants. We take what we have been given. We make it grow. We faithfully anticipate the moment when we will be invited to come and share in the Master's joy, to have a place in the Master's happiness. Amen.